Thank you, Adam, for reading the scriptures. And it's been a joy to be able to go through this small book of Jonah, as Adam pointed out, just four very short chapters. And this evening we come to look at one subject. We come to look at the heart of Jonah. We see that in the world in which we live, and Sherry with her dad is a bit of a representation here, because all of us are born with heart trouble. Every single one of us, we're born with a heart that does not recognize God, a heart that doesn't have that sensitivity towards God. And we know that the scriptures are full of accounts that are spoken of the heart. Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of the heart. The Psalms spoke so very much of the heart. David spoke of the heart. And we know that a heart made of stone is a heart that just cannot absorb anything. And it's a tough situation. And of course, this is the situation that we really find when we come here to Jonah. And we're sort of beginning to look at the situation. Now, Norwich Baptist Church spares no expense, and we have been able to gather five of the characters from the story that we have of Jonah. And I'm going to introduce them all to you later. So after a little while of just looking at this chapter, we're going to come to NBC Tonight. Now, I think, is that a program on NBC? I'm not sure, but it sounds as though it ought to be. And so that's what we're going to do, and those characters will be coming along. And we have the privilege to be able to interview the man himself and talk to Jonah and find out his views and opinions on everything that took place, together with a whole host of others. As I say, I think five in total. And it's a joy to be able to welcome one of the sailors. It's a joy to be able to welcome the fish itself to come and join with us. We have a citizen from Nineveh. Now, they're very rare these days, but we've been looking forward to that. And then, believe it or not, we've managed to get the worm to come along and to give an appearance this evening. So we're looking forward to that time. Now, whenever you read a story, you can be tempted to want to know what the ending is like. My wife, when she buys a book, or when she gets hold of a book, even when she's got a film, she wants to know what the ending is like before she is prepared to spend her time reading it. And I've seen her so often looking at the last chapter, and she's thinking to herself, you know, is this the ending that I'm interested in? And if it's not, she puts the book down, because it has to be the right ending. And of course, when we come to the book of Jonah, if we were to do that, we'd say, well, this book ends in a jolly strange way, quite frankly. It doesn't really sit particularly well. It's very disquieting to read a story and then turn to the page at the end and to discover that we don't really know the ending. And to be honest, that is the case with the book of Jonah. It is a book without what we could describe as a complete ending. You can see in chapter 3 that the city of Nineveh repents, and God saw their repentance, and God said, "I will not judge them." And according to modern standards, the way that we like to think in the world, that's perhaps where the book ought to finish. Chapter 3, verse 10. That's the sort of ending that we like. Jonah did his work. The city was rescued from the terrible, terrible judgment that it was facing. The city was rescued, and they all lived happily ever after. And that's the story that we really like to hear, that it has a good ending and everybody lives happily ever after. However, we have chapter 4 in Jonah. It doesn't end at chapter 3 in verse 10. So the question that we're going to look at is why? Why does chapter 4 appear here in this book of Jonah? Well, I believe very simply that God is more concerned about the worker than he is the work. Now, that should give us all, every single one of us, enormous encouragement. Because God is concerned about us. He's concerned about us as individuals. He loves us, and he's concerned for us. And he had great concern for Jonah. And so we have chapter 4 presented to us. Very simply put, God wanted Jonah's heart and the love of his servant. Because right up until chapter 4, and really as we read chapter 4, we're beginning to wonder, you know, this man, he did not want to go on this mission at all. He's so far done everything possible to avoid the work that God had set for him. You see, if you stop in chapter 3 of Jonah, Jonah looks very successful. He's preached a great revival. Oh, I'd love to have had an opportunity to preach and to see the results like that. there is a sense in which we should be expectant to see results. And sometimes I fear that we can be complacent. And it's a lesson for myself to learn, and perhaps for Adam, that God calls us to preach, and we should have belief that our preaching will see hearts changed, lives changed. And in our individual lives as believers, we should see that lives are changed. So he preaches a great revival. He looks very successful. He'd had marvelous experiences of sharing the word of God. And yet what happens? Well, God has to go deeper with Jonah and has to teach him one more lesson. So before we go into those details, let's review the chapters that we've come to, because remember, this is the close of our series that we have been looking at. I've thoroughly enjoyed them, and I hope that you have as well, as we've been looking at it. But in chapter 1, if you'll remember right the way back, we have resignation. Jonah says, I will not do the will of God. I'm not going to do your will. In fact, just to make sure you understand that I'm not going to do your will, I'm going in the opposite direction to the direction that you have told me to go. Think about it for a moment. The will of God, that's what Jonah is being asked to do. Jonah knew he couldn't run away from God. What he is actually doing is resigning from the commission that has been given to him. Now, we too are given commissions. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as an unemployed believer, an unemployed Christian. The chap or the girl that sits in the corner of the church with nothing to do. That doesn't exist in God's economy. Because each and every one of us are important to him. Now, this morning we had some young people who were baptized last week, and they have been brought into church membership. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, they'll hang around till they're perhaps in their 20s or whatever, and finally God will give them a role to play. That's not how it will be. And already some of them have begun to demonstrate the gifts and the abilities that they have, the encouragement that they can be to me, for example. And so we see that there is no unemployment in God's economy. But Jonah decides that he wants to resign from the commission that God has given to him. Jonah says, I will not do the will of God. And he learns the lesson of God's providence, because God says, you cannot run away. You cannot run away. In chapter 2, we called it repentance, if you remember, because here Jonah learns the lesson of God's pardon. God does forgive when we come and ask him. Now, perhaps this evening, as you're here, perhaps listening online or here in the tent, you know there's things in your life and you're thinking to yourself, God can't use me because of what I've done. Because of the failure that I've seen in my life. And we can get the idea that we're in a sense on God's rubbish heap. But God hasn't got a rubbish heap. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is a God who can take what churches will discard and work great wonders from it. And all too often there have been people who have been made to feel totally and utterly inadequate because of a situation that has perhaps occurred in their life, and other people have felt that they cannot be used again. And perhaps you feel that you can't be used this evening. Yes, you regret bitterly what has taken place. But friends, you will find that God can and will forgive you when you come to him and ask for forgiveness. As I've said, if anything, it is other people, sinful people, who cannot forgive. And they have made the decision as to what the standard is without regard to God's word. We can discover that there are those who, perhaps because of a situation in the past, will simply write you off. And all too often, they're the ones that need to seek forgiveness as well. Then in chapter 3, Jonah learned the lesson of God's power. Now, this is something else that we need to understand today in the church. The church seems to think that our God is not a God of power anymore, that he can't do what he says he will do, that he cannot see the work being carried out. But is it not us so often that think and see and believe and have conditioned ourselves to think that God has lost his power? So Nineveh was brought to faith. Norwich can be brought to faith. Real faith, lasting faith. We have to be faithful. We have to continue to preach the word. We have to do what God's will is in our lives individually, but also collectively as a church. And we're facing enormous challenges at this time. People can't do evangelistic work in the way that they used to. You don't knock on someone's door anymore and call out. People won't come to meetings because they're terrified of the situation that has been presented to us. And so we say, God, have you lost your power? No, he hasn't. This is an opportunity for us. And as a fellowship, and as we spoke of this morning, we will seek out, as the Lord leads us, as he guides us, as he shows us, as he shines his light into our lives, we will seek out what it is that he would have us to do to be able to continue to preach the gospel and to be able to be a witness and a testimony here in this community. So we have seen that God is a God of power, and Jonah certainly saw power as he saw Nineveh. These Ninevites, I mean, their record was pretty poor. You know, they weren't nice people. They had some attitude issues. They had some behavioral issues, some moral issues. There were things that we would never have liked about them. And you can understand the anger that Jonah is facing and demonstrating in some ways. But of course, he shouldn't have been angry. And that's what we will be considering. And then we call chapter 3 revival. But now we come to chapter 4. Jonah has one final lesson to learn. And we're going to call chapter 4 rebellion. And we read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Friends, we've got to be careful with anger. We've got to be very careful. Verse 1, rebellion. Jonah has to learn the lesson of God's pity. Now, we just review the chapters again from a different perspective, God's will this time. And we start off looking at chapter 1. God got hold of Jonah's mind. Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. There was absolutely no doubt about that, because Jonah went in the opposite direction to the way that he had been told to go. So God had his mind, but Jonah wouldn't do it. Chapter 2, God got hold of Jonah's will. Jonah said, I will, I will, I will. And then the fish regurgitated in him onto the beach, onto dry land. I'm looking forward to meeting that fish later on this evening. We're looking forward to hearing what his take on Jonah is all about. But God got hold of his will, and then the fish regurgitated him, and he went and he preached as he was supposed to preach. And then in chapter 3, God got hold of Jonah's mind, his will, and his body. Jonah picked up his body and he said, I'm going to Nineveh. I don't want another digestive experience again. There's only one that one can take in one's lifetime. And Jonah realized, so he picked himself up and he said, yep, I'll go to Nineveh. Don't want this to happen again. But you know, there was still one area left in Jonah's life that God had not yet conquered. He had not conquered his heart. And there are some of you here this evening whose hearts God has not conquered yet. I see this as one of the biggest problems in many churches today. Hard-hearted Christians. Hearts that refuse to yield to God. God had his mind. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. God had his will. He did it. God had his body. Jonah went to Nineveh. But God did not have Jonah's heart. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 simply says this, doing the will of God from the heart. What was wrong with Jonah's heart? His heart was angry at God. And angry at the people who had repented in Nineveh. You must remember that Jonah was a patriotic Jew, and in that sense we can understand the anger that he was harboring. But the anger in his heart meant that he couldn't do the job in the way that he should have done it. Nineveh was going to be a great enemy of Israel, and actually Jonah wanted God to judge Nineveh, I think for two reasons. One, Nineveh was their enemy. Two, he knew that his own people needed to be warned about their sins. And it's very likely that Jonah was saying in his heart, "Oh Lord, how can you forgive these Ninevites? How can you do this? Why don't you judge them and make them an example?" Example A, if you like, to our own people, that they might turn away from their sins. You see, what it really boiled down to was that Jonah did not have love in his heart for the people that he was preaching to. The lesson we learn this evening, friends, is that God looks at the heart. Each and every one of us. God looks at our hearts. He knows your heart. You cannot hide it from him. He knows exactly what is in your heart. He knows how hard your heart is. He knows if your heart is receptive. He knows your heart. Man may look at the outward appearance. And so often that's what we do. Oh, there's him, a nice chap. Decent sort of person. Sort of person I could get on with. But we can't see their hearts necessarily. And so we tend to judge by outward appearances. But God looks at the heart, and that's where he begins. And here in Jonah chapter 4, you have a believer. How's he acting? Like an unbeliever. You have an adult. How's he acting? Like a child. You have a servant of God acting, dare I say it, like a servant of Satan. He's not yielded to the Lord. Now I'm telling you, it's a dangerous thing for this attitude of rebellion and bitterness and anger to get hold of our hearts. In fact, I can't stress that enough. I met a man on Friday and I said, "Hey, it's great to see you." And his reply was, "I can't say the same for you." You know, the name Jonah means dove. And a dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. And we're told in Ephesians 4, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And one of the sins that grieves the Holy Spirit is anger. Jonah had been, as it were, raised from the dead. He'd gone down. We remember, as in one of our previous studies, that every time he went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, he went down into the sides of the ship, and he keeps going down and down and down deeper until finally he ends up in the belly of a fish. Couldn't get a lot deeper than that. He's swallowed. And he had the experience of death, burial, and resurrection, at least in the symbolic sense. And we see that in baptism as believers. We see that being buried under the water is the picture that we have here. But we're not left under the water because we're raised to life again. Friends, if you've been risen with Christ, what should you do? Well, we looked at that last Sunday morning, if you remember, as part of our baptismal service. What did Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 say? It says, "Seek those things which are above." Seek those things which are above. Is it difficult? Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Put to death, therefore, your bodies which are on the earth. And then he names the sins that we should put away. In Colossians 3, covetousness. I think our Bible study looked at these last week, although some of us were running around with trailblazers outside here in the tent. Covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice. Friends, Jonah was simply not living on resurrection ground. He was like some of us today. Or we're like Jonah at this point in his life. We have identified ourselves with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have even been baptized as believers, and we have openly claimed to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. But we are not living as we should be. We haven't set our affection on things above. We haven't got our attention on the things above. And because of that, we don't love the sinners around us as we ought to. We don't see the sin around us as we ought to. We don't like the things perhaps that they are doing. But the trouble is, we've also grown to not like them themselves. And sometimes we not only hate the sin, but we hate the sinner. Now, of course, there is a godly anger in the Bible. We know that. We've spoken of it many times. No one denies that Moses, when he came down from the mountain, was angry when he saw that golden calf. And he took it and he smashed it up, broke it into bits. And Jesus, of course, our Lord himself, had a godly anger when he cleansed the temple. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and sin not." But Jonah's anger in chapter 4 of Jonah is not a godly anger. It's a selfish anger. It's a carnal anger. It's a worldly anger. It's a fleshly anger. And when this sort of anger gets a hold of our lives, I'm telling you what, we're in trouble. So we're just going to consider very briefly a few aspects of this anger that Jonah displayed in chapter 4. Firstly, the reason for his anger. Well, the reason for his anger is incomplete surrender to God. That ring any bells? Incomplete surrender to God. As I meet and talk to people who face difficulties in their lives, do you know, it almost always comes down to that. In my own life, it almost always comes down to that. Incomplete surrender to God. There are things we want to keep hold of. We're not prepared to let them go. Some of them can be good things, but they're not God's will, therefore they have to be let go. If there's one area, just one area in our lives, that is not yielded to God, do you know what happens? It's this: the devil gets a toehold. He just needs enough for his nails to dig into, and he can pull, and he gets a bridgehead. You know, when you're trying to go back to the Second World War and the Allied forces are trying to get back into mainland Europe, and there's that bit of France that sticks out called Brittany, and it became the beachhead as brave soldiers went across that 14-mile piece of sea. But they got the foothold and they were able to take back the whole of Europe, and the liberation of Europe came. You see, if we leave a toehold, a ledge, Satan will grab hold of it and he will use it. Ephesians 4, do not give the devil a toehold, a foothold. Don't give the devil a beachhead. Any area in my life that has not been yielded to God is open season for Satan. And you see, even though God had got a hold of Jonah's mind and finally got a hold of his will and finally got a hold of his body, he had not got a hold of Jonah's heart. And in a very real sense, we could say that Jonah is the elder brother of the Old Testament. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And the young man came home and the father rejoiced and they were having a big feast, thankful to God that his boy, who was dead, the scriptures tell us, is now alive again. The boy who was lost is now found. And everybody was happy. Everybody was rejoicing except the elder brother. And he came in from the field and he said, "What's all this noise about? What's going on?" And have you ever thought to yourself, how could he possibly have ever asked that question? And the servant boy said, "Well, why? Your brother's come home." Why didn't the elder brother even know that his younger brother had come home? And the answer is very simply, he wasn't looking for him. He didn't want him home. That's the reality. That's the truth of the matter. And the word of God says, and he was angry and he would not go in. He wouldn't go into the party. He stayed outside the fellowship. He was staying outside the place of joy. And the father had to come out and to beg him to come in. The elder brother had anger in his heart. He was angry at the grace of the Father and angry at the forgiveness of his Father. And friends, this is what Jonah said to God. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." See friends, Jonah really knew his theology. And there are lots of us that know our theology, But we've got a problem. Our hearts are not right. And this was the case for Jonah. He's quoting here from Exodus 34. He's quoting from Numbers 14, verse 18. And back in chapter 2, in his prayer, he quotes from Psalm 120, Psalm 42, Psalm 31. He's quoting from Psalm 69. He's quoting from Psalm 3. Here's a man who can really quote scripture. And I've met people who can quote scripture. And then afterwards, I've realized there's no love. There is no compassion. His heart attitude has not changed. You see, if God is gracious, and listen please, if God is gracious, then we should be gracious. Why? Because we're children of God. If God is merciful, we should be merciful. If God is slow to anger, we should be slow to anger. If God has great kindness, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, giving one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The reason for Jonah's anger? He was not completely surrendered to God. You see, you can be in the place of service. You can be the pastor of the church and still not have a heart that is yielded to God. And increasingly it seems that this is what we see today. The weakness is not from God. The weakness is in the church because our hearts are not surrendered to Him. You can be busy preaching the gospel on the mission field, as Jonah was, and still not be totally yielded to God. You can actually hate the people that you're ministering to. You're going because you feel you've got to go. Or the church has sent you. You see, the important thing is not just that Nineveh is saved. The important thing is that Jonah is saved from his own anger and his self-will. It's a very sad thing, isn't it, when a child of God, a servant of God, is rebelling the way that Jonah did. But we have to consider our own hearts. I need to ask myself the question, and perhaps you need to ask yourself the question, have I learned the lesson of God's pity? You and I need to examine our hearts and to find out if we have learned that lesson of God's pity. Should I not pity this great city, God says? And may the Lord help each of us to have a heart for those who are lost, to have a love and a concern for those who do not know the Lord, to have a desire to share the gospel, to have a desire for compassion, and to show the compassion of Christ to a lost world. You know, this is the hallmark of the believer. This is the hallmark of those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just cannot put the baton down. They have to continue to go into the world and to share the gospel and to preach the good news. So let's briefly consider the results of his anger. Well, once again, Jonah is the loser. God quietly says to him in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" I hear that sometimes the Lord speaks to me. I can get angry with people. You know, why can't so-and-so pull the finger out and do this or help with that or whatever it is? Do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a booth for himself, and he sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah is the loser here. First, he loses his testimony. He loses his testimony. He leaves the city instead of staying there and helping the people and teaching them about God and saying, look, God has turned away from his judgment. He's a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who is kind, a God who is slow to anger. All these things Jonah said he knew. You see, what he's doing is he's leaving the place of service that God had placed him in. There are many pastors, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, people who lead the worship band in churches, people who have been called to evangelism, who have resigned impetuously because of anger in their hearts. They didn't get the things the way they wanted them. So he lost his testimony. Now he's not preaching. Jonah is not living up to his theology. He has just got an empty ministry. And there are people that have empty ministries. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a sort of a transliteration of this verse, which we all know. If we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and we have not love, we're just a lot of noise. A lot of really noisy, brassy instruments. Tinkling cymbals. And empty ministry. A friend of mine once went to a carol service at a big university in Britain. And the man who was asked to speak was a well-known preacher. And afterwards he simply said, a lot of words, but no content. And that's what can happen to us so often. We like to hear the words, we like to hear the sound of our own voices even, but what's the content? He lost God's guidance, and he is now waiting to die. You know, people make foolish decisions when they get angry at God. And here was Jonah angry at God instead of saying, Lord, I'm glad that you've saved these people and I rejoice with them. Now let's get our work going here and seeing what you have to do. Let's teach them how to worship the true God, the living God. Instead, he wants to die. Wanting to end his own life was also selfishness, because God had chosen him to do the work that needed to be done. God needed him. And for all of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are immortal until God calls us home. Nobody in the world can touch us. Nobody can lay a hand upon us, because we're immortal until the work that God has for us is completed. So Jonah goes outside of the city and he stares at the city and he's hoping that God's going to destroy the city. And you know, Jeremiah had a great burden for a city, the city of Jerusalem in this case. And Jeremiah wept over the city, and you'd think that Jonah would have been rejoicing over all those people who had come to faith, had repented. But now he's sitting there in rebellion. Jonah sat there and he said, God, I really hope that you're going to blast this city off the face of the earth. That's what was in his heart. They don't deserve to live, he said. Well, did Jonah deserve to live? Suppose that God had begun to treat Jonah the way that Jonah was treating the people of Nineveh. You see, that's what Christian love means. I treat you the way God treats me. God loves me, and he's kind to me, so I'm kind to you. God forgives me, so I forgive you. That's Christian love. But Jonah did not have any love for these people at all. And we lose our love for people that we're ministering to as a consequence, and we start to focus that love on ourselves. And all we think about is earning our salary and getting our work done as fast as we can and having it our way. And it's a sad thing, isn't it, when a child of God, a servant of God, is rebelling in the way that Jonah did. Well, I need to ask myself the question, and perhaps you need to ask yourself the question, have I learned the lesson of God's pity? God said, should I not pity this great city? That's what God says. And may the Lord help each of us here to have a heart for souls, the love for people, so that we can share the compassion of Christ with a lost world. Now, God had to deal with Jonah, and so in verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd, a plant, I don't know, a marrow or some sort of plant of that description. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from the heat and so on. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was pleased for the gourd. Now this is interesting, because in verse 1 he was exceedingly displeased because Nineveh repented. But now he's exceedingly glad because of a plant. What a comparison. He's become selfish. And you can tell what a person is like by what makes him or her happy, by what makes him or her sad, or by what makes him or her laugh, or by what makes him or her cry. Well, God is still in control, and God prepares a worm. Looking forward to meeting the worm later. We're going to have a good discussion with this one. Everything in this book is obeying God except Jonah. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the good that it would wither. And it came to pass that when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now remember, you're out in the east and the sun is blistering and the wind is stifling and it's smothering. We felt a bit of that the other day here with the high humidity. And the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. I don't know if you've ever understood this before, but what are we told in the scriptures to not do? If anyone wants to shout out, they're very welcome to. What are we told in the scriptures that we should not do? Well, the scriptures remind us that we should always pray and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Jonah faints. You see, Jonah is no longer praying. Jonah is no longer waiting on the Lord. In fact, he's pouting. If you've got children, it's a lovely example when you see that little girl, that little boy, pouting because he hasn't got what he wanted. And he's stubbornly wanting his own will. He fainted, and he wished himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Again, very interesting. God can't talk to him anymore about lost souls. All God can do is talk to him about a plant. He can't talk to him about new ministry opportunities. All he can do is talk about a plant. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Again, how interesting. Why did God permit this east wind to blow on Jonah? Why did God permit the sun to beat down upon him? He's saying, "Jonah, you have forgotten what it's like to be lost. Here are these people who need to be saved, and you've forgotten. You're only concerned about your plant, your gourd, your shelter upon your head. You're only concerned about your own comfort." Jonah says to the Lord, "Do you realize what it really means to be lost? Not knowing your right hand from your left." And one of the problems when we get out of the will of God is that our values get out of proportion. Our priorities get all mixed up. Jonah was happy for a plant that grew up and would die the next day. But he wasn't happy for a city and for those souls that would spend eternity neither in heaven nor in hell. So I'm going to ask if the various characters that we have been looking forward during the course of the last little while to welcome to our service this evening would come forward and stand around the microphone that's here. And it's a great joy to be able to welcome, first of all, Jonah. And so Jonah would like to stand up, please, and come to the microphone. Hello, Jonah. Fancy meeting you here. Okay, and I'm going to ask if I think we've got a sailor here from that ship that was about to break up. I wonder if he would join us and take part in our interview program this evening. So it's great to have the sailor. And of course, we're looking forward to the fish, and I wonder if the fish has been able to join us this evening. And it's tremendously exciting to welcome the fish to come in and to join us. And okay. So we're delighted to welcome Mr. Fish. Did you manage to swim all the way through the lakes, up the river or whatever it was? If you could come this way to the microphone. He's an excitable fish. And it's also good to welcome, I believe, a citizen from Nineveh. That's tremendous. Wonderful to welcome that. And of course, we're hoping that there's a worm present this evening. Okay. And it's great to welcome it. Give them a round of applause, please, everybody. Okay, and it's a delight to welcome all of these characters to our program here this evening. So what we're going to do is to basically determine if Jonah is qualified to serve as a missionary. Now, I don't know if you've ever applied to go onto the mission field, but quite often those that interview you will like to ask you many questions. They'll also like to talk to other people that you've been involved with. They like to talk to your friends at the church to find out if what you've put on the application form in any way sums up the character that you have. Did you have to do something like that when you went off to North Africa? You did?
Yeah.
Okay, so you've been through this before. Okay, that's great. But as I said, it's tremendously exciting to welcome them all to the big tent on NBC tonight here in Norwich. So we're going to begin with Jonah.
No. Shalom.
Bit of a niff, really, from Jonah. I mean, he's obviously been inside a fish too long. No. Sorry about that.
I'm going to smell any better with that.
That's all I could find. So we're going to first of all talk to our friend Jonah. And let's begin by looking at the credentials of Jonah. Now, you're not meant to look too happy at me because this may not go particularly well. Jonah, did God call you to Nineveh?
Yes, indeed. Indeed, he did. Twice, actually.
Look towards the microphone.
That'd
be good.
There it's
okay.
Me.
No, that's fine. So you go a bit closer. So each of you go into the microphone. Oh, sorry, you've got yours. Yes. Okay, sorry. I wasn't thinking. So absolutely. So you're absolutely convinced that God called you, and he called you twice. Jonah, would you describe, now this is an interesting word, particularly here in Norwich, Ontario, would you describe your theology as evangelical?
Let me ask you, have you not ever read Exodus 34? Yes, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who repents of evil. I believe he's the God of creation, he's the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Oh, yes, my theology is evangelical. Here I stand. I can do no other. And I believe that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen. Tremendous. Well, that's good to hear. Now, Jonah, tell me, what's your prayer life like?
Oh, yes. And when I pray, God answers. I've seen some marvelous answers to my prayers.
That's tremendous, too. Jonah, would you describe yourself as a victorious believer? Have you experienced the deeper walk with God?
Oh, I've gone deeper than anybody else. In fact, I went down, 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 and then God brought me up again. And he has given me newness of life.
Amen. Jonah, does your preaching bring results?
Oh, let me tell you, it does. I preached at, I like how you put that, I preached at the city of Nineveh and the whole city, from the king on the throne down to the servants in the field, repented in sackcloth and ashes. Let me tell you, my illustrations really hit home.
I can see we've got one of them here this evening. So that's tremendous. Excellent bit of burlap or sackcloth, whatever it is. Jonah, I mean, that's incredible. Did you study the Bible, Jonah? Are you able to quote scripture?
Well, again, yes, indeed. I can quote from the Psalms. I can quote from Exodus and Numbers. Oh, yes, I know how to quote the Word of God. In fact, sometimes in my praying is just simply quotations from the Word of God.
Jonah, that's great. Now, just one final question. You know that service of the Lord can often be difficult. God may call you to some hard places. Jonah, do you have courage?
Yes, I have courage. I was willing to risk my life and die that a storm might be stopped. Oh, yes, I have courage.
You know, when you look at Jonah's credentials, it looks as though he had the making of a wonderful servant of God. He's been called by God. He's got great evangelical theology. He knows how to pray. He knows how to quote scripture. He has preached and he has seen people repent. And he seems to be a courageous person. You know, in spite of all of these marvelous credentials, he was a bad servant of God. You know why? He didn't have any love in his heart. You see, even though we might be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if we do not have love, we're just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I read a book once entitled, "You may have the 5 points of Calvinism, but if ye have not love." And it was a fascinating book, because sometimes we can get so involved in our theology but we discover that it is that love that makes the difference. If we don't have love, that doesn't mean, it means that we cannot preach in the way that we should do. Love is what gives us the values of life. You see, ministry not only blesses the people we minister to, it blesses us as well. Well, let's look at the second source of information now. And so, as I mentioned earlier, when missionary candidates apply to go to the field, they're often interviewed by friends and people in church to find out what they're really like. And this evening, we're privileged to have some of Jonah's companions with us from chapter one. Let's talk to one of the sailors. What do you think of this fellow named Jonah?
He's a troublemaker. Because of him, we almost lost the ship, almost lost our lives. We lost all the cargo. We lost everything we invested. But he did not care what we were going through. Look, it was the very worst storm we'd ever been in. The waves were huge, and the ship was beginning to break up. He sleeps when he ought to be praying. Quite frankly, we don't think much of him. He's a troublemaker.
I say, pretty blunt old chap. So you had to kick him to get him awake. To start to pray. Well, thank you. Now let's talk to the great fish in chapter 2. I've always thought this guy was a bit of a slippery character. Okay. I'd just like to welcome the great fish here this evening. And it's tremendous that we've managed to get him to come all the way to Norwich, Ontario. And let's talk to him. The fish, of course, is found in chapter 2. I realize that fish can't talk, but let's just talk to the great fish anyway, because it's worth doing that. What do you think of this fellow Jonah?
Well, truthfully, this chap Jonah was a pretty stubborn person. God commanded me to swallow him. Nah, don't get me wrong. But we fish are normally much more selective about what we eat. And it took him 3 days until he finally got to the place where he would repent and ask for forgiveness. I think he's a pretty stubborn person. I'm glad that he did finally repent, because the indigestion was getting pretty bad. He's got a stubborn heart.
Well, thanks to the fish for that assessment. And much appreciated, and the fish sort of slips back. Anyone got a fishing pole here this evening? Now let's talk to the people, or to a representative of the people of Nineveh from chapter 3. Please, thank you for coming. It's wonderful. And I love the sackcloth and ashes. That's tremendous. What kind of a person do you think Jonah is? We're interviewing him possibly for missionary service.
Well, we can't quite understand him. To be honest, he's a problem. He came into our city and began to preach, and we believed him and we repented. And God held back his hand of judgment. And that's the last we saw of him.
The last you ever saw of him.
And after that, he just vanished, puff, like up in thin air. We later heard that he was sitting outside the city really hoping that that fire would come down from heaven and burn us all up. We just can't understand it. We just can't understand this fellow. He started something and didn't finish it.
Well, thank you for that assessment, and what a sad assessment it really is. Now we turn to chapter 4, and using our imagination, let's interview the worm. I've got to say, it's the prettiest worm I've seen, okay? And I'm sure everybody would agree on that one. But thank you the worms slither, or how do they get from one place to another? But thank you for coming here and talking with us on NBC tonight. It's exciting. The worm got kind of close to Jonah. I think we can save that. What do you think about this fellow Jonah, please?
Well, he's really handsome. Oh, actually, that's, I guess, not part of the credentials that you're looking for. But,
I don't think he's listening. Okay.
Well, to begin with, I would say he's just a man who lives by his feelings. If he feels good or feels happy, he does one thing. If he doesn't feel good, he does something else. He has the tendency to pout and be angry, and if he doesn't get his own way, he really is not a very disciplined fellow. In fact, I understand that he was swallowed by a great fish, and he could have died. And yet the Lord gave him mercy. Now, why doesn't he want mercy for those who desperately need salvation? In fact, Jonah is very unlike the God that he preaches. I heard him say that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But I don't see much of mercy or grace or kindness or slowness of anger in Jonah. He's very unlike the God that he preaches. This man lacks perspective. His values are all out of proportion. He's got everything all confused as far as priorities are concerned. He doesn't have a burden or pity for people, and yet he has pity for a gourd that I was instructed to kill.
Well, and thank you to the worm for that helpful assessment of this fellow, even though he's very handsome. Would you say that Jonah would make a good missionary candidate?
No, I would have to say that he should not be a missionary.
Well, as far as his credentials are concerned, Jonah passes with 100%. But as far as his companions are concerned, they don't give him a very good recommendation at all, from the fish, the worm, to all of them. Now, what about from heaven's perspective? Lord, did you call Jonah? Yes, I did. I called him twice. Did he obey you? He obeyed me outwardly, but not inwardly. Are all the statements true that these various witnesses have made? Oh, yes, they're all true. What do you suggest we do with Jonah? Give him another chance. Give him another opportunity. You see, God dealt patiently with Jonah, and God dealt graciously with Jonah. And God dealt gently with Jonah. To begin with, God dealt fiercely with Jonah. The storm and the waves were raging, a big fish. But now he's using a little worm, a little plant. He's using some wind. He's using the warmth of the sun very gently and very patiently. God is dealing with Jonah, trying to teach him one more lesson, the lesson of God's pity. The greatest lesson that Jonah had was for a love for God and a love for lost souls. And so the chapter just simply ends with a question: should I not spare Nineveh? And I would expect that there would have been perhaps a verse 12 at the end of chapter 4. But we don't see verse 12. You see, maybe, and I say this reverently, perhaps you and I, in effect, need to write verse 12. We have to face the fact that Jonah is not the one who's on trial here this evening. We are the ones who are on trial. How do you respond to Jonah chapter 4? Do you say, well, I think Jonah had a case? Or do you say Jonah was dead wrong? You see, God looks at the heart. God sees what is important to us. Suppose that your companions were summoned to stand before you and to be interviewed. What would they say about you? I wonder if we would be able to pass the test, as it were. God is searching our hearts. God is concerned what is our attitude towards his will. I do believe that Jonah repented. I believe that he could well have gone back to Nineveh, ministered to these people, and then returned home a different man. A man with a much wider perspective on life. A man who realized that God is not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's also the God of the Gentiles, and his mercy is everlasting, and God is not willing that any should perish. Where does the book of Jonah find you in relation to God's will? Where does the book of Jonah find our church in relation to God's will? I just want to say thank you very much.